can turn back now to the portion of God's Word read, the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 16. Psalm 16. And we can read again from verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. And particularly the words at the end of verse 2, my goodness extendeth not to thee. The psalm is a messianic psalm, and it is quoted by both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as referring to Christ himself. However, there is part of this psalm that can only refer to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us that his Holy One saw no corruption in the grave, and that can be true of none other but the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. And in this psalm, the psalmist doesn't appear to be in any difficulty or in any danger at this particular time, as he is in other psalms, like we have already seen, where his whole life was in constant danger on occasions. And it seems to be the rule of the psalmist's soul then to commit himself to the safekeeping of the Lord, to seek the Lord's care and guidance in his life, throughout every day of his life. And not just to seek the Lord in times of danger. It is in the Lord himself that the psalmist here places his trust. We've got three brief points here this Sabbath morning. First of all, God's good grace. Secondly, God's good portion. Thirdly, and finally, our good hope. First of all then, God's good grace. God's good grace. Whatever goodness is in any one of us, we have to remember that it is derived goodness, that it is acquired goodness. Because goodness is not something that belongs to the nature of a fallen creature like you and I. And David acknowledges in this psalm that God stands in no need of him. And therefore what David is saying in our text here is that thou art my goodness, and there is nothing beyond thee. The goodness that thou hast bestowed upon me is derived from thee. That's what he's saying here when he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. He's got nothing but what he has received from the Lord, in other words. And what the Saviour has done for us is on account of the goodness of God. You who have a Westminster Shorter Catechism in your possession, you'll notice that when it gives the description of God, it says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You may well wonder, why is the love of God and the mercy and the grace of God not included in that description of God in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Well, it is because they are included under the goodness of God. And the psalmist is acknowledging that everything that he possesses is on account of the goodness of God. It was you and I as sinners who required that goodness, who required God to bestow his goodness upon us, so that we would be able to say that there is no goodness beyond thee. And whatever goodness I have, it has been bestowed upon me by thee. It is an account of the goodness of God that there is indeed salvation for sinners like ourselves. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the goodness of God under the name of God's love. Remember, goodness in the Westminster Shorter Catechism encompasses the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. All these things are included in the goodness of God, in that description in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And when you come to John chapter 3, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That love for the world is included in the goodness of God. And as a result of the goodness of God in the provision of a Saviour and a salvation, as a result of that, sinners become saints. Sinners, like you and I, become saints. And these saints we read here are the excellent in the earth. In the earth and to the excellent. So that all God's people, they are saints, they have gone from being sinners to saints. And they are the most excellent in the earth. You think of the saints at Corinth. They were the excellent in the earth. You think of the saints at Ephesus. The excellent in the earth. The saints at Rome. Excellent in the earth. And the saints in the sky. Those who have gone from being sinners to saints. They too are the excellent in the earth. They are all, each and every one of them, being conformed to the image of Christ. And these saints, each and every one of them, as saints, they are separated from the world and they are consecrated to the Lord by his renewing grace, so as to be for the Lord, so as to be for the Lord himself. And in doing so, they become a part of the church of the living God in this world. They all acknowledge, each and every one of them, that it is nothing in themselves, that it is on account of God's good grace, that they are what they are, Or to put it another way, as Paul says, that it is on account of God's good grace that maketh them to differ from the rest of mankind. And they were his delight from all eternity. We read that at the end of verse 3. They were his delight. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that he delighted in them before the world was. And it was his delight in them from all eternity that led to him coming to save them, in order to save them from the ruin that they had brought upon themselves. And in saving them, they become saints. They become saints. And as saints, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within their own souls, working inside of them and transforming them from the inside out and conforming them to the image of his beloved Son. They are those in whom God has begun a good work, a work of grace, God's good grace towards them. And these are the kinds of people that the psalmist prefers to be with, the saints. These are the ones that he himself delights in the company of. The Saviour delights in them. God the Father delights in them. The Holy Spirit delights in them. And the people of God delight in one another. And they encourage one another to come together to worship the Lord. And by our own coming to worship the Lord, we encourage others to come to worship the Lord. With them into God's house I went, with joy and praise, said the psalmist. Yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. He's thinking of himself and the others going to the house of God to worship the Lord, delighting in each other's fellowship and in each other's company, all with one accord and with the same affection. And they are the excellent in the earth, whatever they are in themselves, and whatever they think of themselves. The Lord thinks highly of each one of his people. He thinks of you as the excellent in the earth. And they walk in the light as he is in the light, so that they have fellowship the one with the other. And in coming to be saints, they are separated from the world. And in so doing, they have nothing now to do with the idolatry that characterizes this world. Verse 4 here tells us of the sorrows that shall be multiplied upon those who hasten after other gods. After other gods. You remember when the children of Israel turned aside from the Lord to worship that golden calf? Well, when Moses returned after being up on the mount alone with God, He ground that golden calf down to dust, and he made the children of Israel drink it with water. Now, the implication of that is this. Whatever satisfaction you and I get out of all the things of this world, however much these things might be sweet to our taste at present, whether it's our home, or our family, or our job, whether it's success, whatever we are making an idol of, you may find it very sweet at present, but I assure you the time will come when these very same things which are most sweet to you now will become bitter to your taste. Will become bitter to your taste. And you who are not saved here today, and who openly show that you will not have Christ because your preference is to live in your sins, well, your sorrows shall be multiplied by living in your sins. In the long run, it only brings sorrow and misery, and ultimately, you bring your own destruction upon yourself, like the children of Israel did with the golden calf. God's good grace, but then God's good portion. God's good portion. Look at verses 5 and 6 here in the psalm. Whatever the portion of the unbeliever is, the psalmist rejoices in that the Lord is his portion. That there is nothing or no one to compare with the Lord for him. That there is no treasure to be valued so much and so highly that it takes the place of the Lord for him. And that is why everything for the psalmist pales into insignificance in comparison. It's like the stars that shine so bright at night, and then when the morning cometh, they disappear in the light of the sun. It's like the fake diamond ring in comparison with the real thing. The psalmist here is saying that the Lord is his portion, above everything and before everything. Getting back to the children of Israel again, you remember when they arrived in the promised land, each of the tribes were given a particular portion of land, a particular inheritance which was marked out for each tribe, an inheritance of land. But you remember, there was one tribe that were not given a portion of land. Remember, they did not get a portion of land because their portion was to be the Lord himself. Was to be the Lord himself. And the psalmist and all the people of God see themselves in this privileged position because of the goodness of the Lord towards them, that they have the Lord as their portion. And how is he your portion? And how can he become your portion? Well, it is by faith in Jesus Christ that the Lord becomes our portion. He becomes the one who is always in our thoughts and on our minds. By faith. Saving faith, my friend, is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ as the portion of the soul. He is the primary object of faith. Faith in Christ also embraces the Word of God, the whole of Scripture. You know how some people just pick and choose parts of Scripture that they like? And then they reject the rest. Well, where faith is, real saving faith, it takes the whole of Scripture as its portion, and the Lord of Scripture as his portion. So that whatever befalls the people of God in his providence, whether it's favourable or otherwise, it is by faith that they are able to see. That they are saying, I have, in verse 8 here, set the Lord always before me. That's the language of faith. The language of saving faith. How do we speak of it and read of it in Psalm 46? In Psalm 46, we read, God in the midst of her doth dwell, and that right early prove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right God in the midst of her doth dwell, and God in the midst of her doth dwell, the Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. So that the Lord's people, in providence as well as in grace, enjoy the Lord as their portion. They can say that the lines are fallen unto them in pleasant places. However weak they feel their faith is at any given time. Faith sometimes is very weak. And the weaker it is, the less comfortable we are. But nevertheless, if we have faith, we will overcome and be overcomers, whatever the difficulty is. Even in the midst of the greatest difficulties, he promises to turn these things to our advantage when he says, all things shall work together for good to them who love God. To them who love God. All things work for good. Even the bitter things and the bitter experiences that you and I have as a child of God. What does the psalmist say? It was good for me that I was afflicted. Who afflicted him? God, the good God, afflicted him. But it was good for him that he was afflicted. Would his faith have been strengthened if he had no affliction? Would his hope have been strengthened had he not experienced any affliction? No. It is in the midst of these things that the Christian graces are strengthened in the soul. Are strengthened within the soul. that comes to us from the good God for our good. For our good. God's good portion. But thirdly and finally here, our good hope. Our good hope. We come now to that part of the psalm, as we referred at the beginning, as that which can only be applied to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. We read in verse 10 that thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, thou wilt show me the path of life. But before he could be shown the path of life, he had to tread the path of death. Before he could be shown the path of life, he had to tread the path of death. And in doing so, he says in verse 8 here, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. He died for our sins, to save us from our sins, the Holy One. And he went into the grave. When you and I go into the grave, we will remain there. But he did not remain there. He did not remain there. When you and I go into the grave, we remain there, and our bodies will see corruption. But his body did not see corruption, because he was raised from the dead before his body could see corruption. He was raised from the dead. And this is why those who believe in Jesus Christ look at death as only a sleep. This is why those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ look at the grave as just a bed whereon they lie until the morning of the resurrection. Is that the way you view death? If you're a Christian here today, it should be. It should be. Because death is conquered by the one in whom we trust. That's what the psalmist says here. I put my trust in thee, verse 1. And because of that trust, because the Saviour has risen, he too is going to rise. Paul brings out the same argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he is the first fruits, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. They're going to awaken. When you go to sleep tonight, you anticipate awakening in the morning. When you and I as Christians go into the grave, yes, our body will decay and corrupt and will return to the dust from whence we came, but nevertheless, through that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be raised and forever be with the Lord. Raised in order to go to heaven. That's what we have at the end of the psalm. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy and pleasure in the presence of God. It's beyond our comprehension to be so full of joy and pleasure. Not just pleasure, but pleasure. Taken up with God, who is blessed forever. What a portion you have as a child of God here today. And what a hope you have. What a hope you have. If in this life only We have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. Our hope, your hope, and my hope goes beyond the grave. You look at the unbeliever. Everything ends at the grave. At the grave. But you have something that gives you to anticipate better things beyond. Better things beyond. In the presence of the Lord. Forever and ever. What's your own view here today of death? Is it the end? Is it the end? Or do you anticipate a whole new beginning in heaven itself? Your answer to that question will tell you whether you have the faith and the hope of the psalmist, and tell me too, or otherwise. I urge you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found, and call upon him whilst he is near. And you will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.